Psalm 49, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, so that they should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves, and of their followers who approve their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd, but the upright will prevail over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper, they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. People who have wealth but lack understanding are like beasts that perish.
Let me add my welcome to Rupert. My name's David Lee. If you don't know me, I'm the Associate Vicar here at St. Peter's. And it would help you and it would help me if you kept your Bibles open on page 571 with Psalm 49 in view. On the inside of your service sheet, you'll see there is some space for notes. Looks like that, but without my notes from this morning on. And there are pens on the tables, and many find it helpful to jot things down as we're going along. So do that if that helps you. And if that doesn't help you, what might be a good thing to jot down is a question. If you think of a question as we're going along, jot that down, because after the sermon this evening, there'll be a chance to ask any questions you have from what I said or from the passage. Psalm 49, written by the sons of Korah, and they set their stall out for what they're trying to do with this psalm in the first four verses. And they tell us that this is a psalm for everyone. Have a look with me at verse 1. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. The sons of Korah say, if you grew up on a council estate or if you grew up on a country estate, Psalm 49 is for you. They say, if you never have had to worry about money or if money is all you worry about, Psalm 49 is for you. If you're young or if you're old, Psalm 49 is for you. If you have been a Christian all your life or you're just looking into Christian things, Psalm 49 is for you. Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world. It's a pretty big claim for the sons of Korah to make, that this is relevant to anyone, anywhere. So what is it they have to offer us? What is it that we should all be listening to this evening? Well, verse 3 tells us, we read, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The meditation of my heart will give you understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle. The sons of Korah, they have a proverb for us. They have something to make us think this evening. And they say they've got some words of wisdom, words that will give us understanding as we look around this world. These guys, they were musicians in the temple in Jerusalem, a bit like our band this evening. And so it's no surprise that they said at the end of verse 4 that they expounded their riddle with a harp. I don't have a harp, but I also have no musical ability, so me playing the harp wouldn't help any of us. But what will help us is God's Holy Spirit, something much better than my dreadful harp playing. And so before we go any further into their riddle, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says that Timothy is to reflect upon what he is saying, because you, the Lord, will give him insight into all he writes. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this evening as we reflect on the words of Psalm 49. Please, we pray, would you give us insight into what has been written for us? Please, would your Spirit give us eyes to see, soft hearts to receive? Might we understand this proverb, all of us, that we might benefit from its wisdom? And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, you may have picked it up as the psalm was read out. The Sons of Korah's riddle is about the rich. And their particular focus, although they speak about all the rich, is those who use their wealth to abuse others. They don't necessarily have any with money in view, as they speak of them, but maybe what we could call the wicked wealthy are the focus of their attention this evening. And here comes their riddle. It's in verse 5. They ask this: why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Do you see their question? Why should we be afraid when dark days come, when we're under threat from those who are rich and deceitful and have no moral compass to speak of? And I hear their riddle and I hear their questions and I say, well, sons of Korah, let me give you some reasons to be frightened. It's obvious, isn't it? There are all sorts of things that are going on in our world that would make that combination of wealthy and deceitful and no moral compass a really scary place to be. Here are three things based on things that have happened to people at St. Peter's over the past year. What about this person, the rich partner in the office who treats his junior staff as disposable pawns in his corporate game of chess? He works them into the ground. He has no concern whether they survive or not. He's a reason to fear, isn't he? Or what about a group of people who will publicly misrepresent anyone they want, knowing that they can get away with it because they have deep, deep pockets that can pay endless legal bills for battles in court? They would be a reason to be afraid, wouldn't they, sons of Korah? Or what about that seemingly lovely, well-to-do family who live next door, who actually only have their own interests at heart, and they will do whatever they can to look after those interests? They don't care whose toes they step on in the process. They would be a reason to be afraid, wouldn't they, sons of Korah? Don't you see? There are all sorts of reasons for us to be afraid of that evil day when the wicked, wealthy deceivers surround us. They want to make us think, and they have. And yet they were certain there is no reason for us to fear, nothing for us to be afraid of. This psalm, as it goes on, I wonder if you noticed there were two refrains that sounded the same. It splits the psalm in half in verses 12 and verse 20. Two halves, two answers to their riddle, two reasons why we need not be afraid. First, in verses 7 to 12, we'll see that there's a price on our lives that riches cannot pay. And that has implications for how we think about the wealthy. And then in the second half, in verses 13 to 20, we'll we'll see as a God of grace who can redeem us from the grave. And again, that will have implications for how we think about the wealthy. And we're going to see how they transform our attitudes to the rich as we look at each of those halves in turn. So first, our answer to their question of why shouldn't we fear when those evil day comes, when we're surrounded by wicked deceivers? Well, because there's a price on your life and on their lives that riches cannot pay. Have a look with me at verse 7 of our psalm. We read that no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough so that they should live on forever and not see decay. Do you see what it's saying? No matter how much or how little wealth you have, well, we'll all die. There's a price on your life, a ransom that no amount of riches can pay. If it could be paid, it would be wonderful because it would mean we would live on forever, that we would never see decay. And yet the psalmist tells us that no payment is ever enough to avoid death. So Steve Jobs up on the screen, he was worth over $10 billion when he died back in 2011. $10 billion. And yet that fortune didn't stop him succumbing to pancreatic cancer. Or this guy, Paul Allen, a less well-known tech entrepreneur, he founded Microsoft with Bill Gates. He was worth over $20 billion, twice as much as Steve Jobs, when he died last October. And yet not a single cent could stop him dying either. The psalmist says there's a price on your life that riches cannot pay. And you may be thinking, well, why is that? Why can't we live on forever? Why is this the case? And we get a clue in verse 7, where we read that no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. This ransom is something that has to go to God. The Bible says that he is the one who is in charge of when we live and when we die. He is the giver of life. And yet that's something he is taking away from us when we die. And why is that? Well, you'll know if you know anything of the Bible, that it speaks of how we rebelled against him, how we rejected him, pushed him out of our lives. And what happens when you reject the giver of life? Well, it's obvious, you die. And so death, it's part of God's judgment on our rebellion. And it's a sentence that we can do nothing to escape. No payment we could ever make would be enough to get us out of our life sentence. So the psalmist goes on, verse 10, for all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish. All die, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain, their houses forever, their dwelling for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. Do you see what they're saying? Even if you accumulate vast amounts of land, well, you'll die. And on that day, what will your property portfolio consist of? Your grave. And that's it. Perhaps the man who most embodied verse 11 of Psalm 149 in history is this man, Alexander the Great. He lived maybe 200 or 300 years after this psalm was written. And from his base in Greece, he and his army swept out across Asia, down into North Africa, and he built up a massive empire. Everywhere he went, he conquered. And everywhere he went, he named cities after himself. So perhaps most famously, there's Alexandria in what is now Egypt. But if you wanted, you could also visit Alexandria in modern-day Turkey, or Alexandria in modern-day Afghanistan, maybe a bit further down your list of holiday destinations. And once upon a time, you could have visited Afghanistan in what are now Bulgaria and Iran and Iraq and Lebanon and Palestine and Tajikistan and Uzbekistan and Turkmenistan and Syria and India. He really went for it when it came to naming places after himself. 70 cities bore the name Alexandria. And yet what happened? His empire was broken up, his cities scattered across scores of countries. And as verse 11 says, his tomb will remain his house forever. A tomb that actually you can't visit, ironically enough, for a man who named 70 places after himself. No one knows where he was buried. And so the sons of Korah, they conclude the first half of their psalm with verse 12. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. If your wealth is the thing that you cling to in life, the most important thing about you, well, you're no better off than a dead animal, verse 12 tells you. So what? So what, you may be thinking. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? What's the thing that the sons of Korah wanted all you people, all who live in the earth, both low and high, rich and poor, to know? Well, it's this. There's a price on your head that riches cannot pay. So do not trust in your wealth. Because your riches, they cannot meet your greatest need in life. They cannot pay the ransom that is on your head. See, no matter how much is in your bank account, you can't touch in to heaven. Psalm 49 says it doesn't work like that. And if you're here this evening and you do have money to your name, you are in that privileged position, well, you'll know as well as I do that money can make things a lot easier in this life. It can really make living in London particularly a much more manageable thing to do. But Psalm 49 would say to you, please don't make the mistake of thinking that your money will be able to help you in the next life as much as it can in the here and now. Maybe you think that I'm not a rich person. Well, if that's you, Psalm 49 would speak to you as well, and it would say, please don't make the mistake of thinking a bit more money would solve all your problems. That can be so easy to think, can't it? Particularly if you're being mistreated by those who are wealthy, those who the psalm describes as those wicked deceivers. It's so easy to think, if I only had a bit more money, then I could stick it to my boss and tell him where to shove his job, or I could beat them at their own game, or I could tread on my neighbor's toes instead of having them trample on me. And yet, of course, if you think like that, you're in danger of making the exact same mistake of trusting something that will not last. There's a price on your life that riches cannot pay. So do not trust in wealth. But as well as a warning for us this evening, there's a wonderful encouragement. Because do you know what happens when you stop trusting in wealth or you avoid trusting in wealth? Something really liberating happens because you become free not to live for wealth. And so when you're faced with a choice, you've got option one, and, well, that would give me more money, and option two, well, that would mean less money. You're free from the burden of living for wealth. You don't necessarily have to choose option one, to choose the thing that everyone around would automatically jump for. You might do that, but there might be good reasons to think about option two and having less money. Maybe you'd have more time or less stress, or maybe you could just be more generous and give away some things. And if you're not trusting in wealth, do you know what? You're free to make that choice, to choose perhaps what is better for you. There's a price on your life that riches cannot pay. So don't trust in wealth, the psalm says. And that's a really good thing for us to know. But if the psalm finished here, well, it would be a pretty downbeat place to end. Like the sons of Korah were saying this, listen, all you people, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Do you know what you all lose? The rich lose, the poor lose. So actually, what's the point? At least if you've got riches, life in this world is a bit easier. And if no one can pay a ransom in the future, well, might as well tread on some toes now and have some money and have an easy life today. But the good news is our psalm doesn't stop at verse 12. The fate of the wealthy wicked needn't be your fate. Let me read from verse 12 again. Here's their conclusion. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. This, verse 12, is the fate of all those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings. They are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. If you trust in yourself, if you trust in the money that you've made for yourself, you won't endure. You'll perish, shepherded to death by death himself. But that fate isn't inevitable. It's not certain that that'll be the fate of everyone. It's the fate of those who trust in themselves. But is there someone else we can trust in? And then you get that light amidst all this darkness that Rupert mentioned earlier. Verse 15. And the psalmist says, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Psalmist says, they're the God of grace who can redeem you from the grave. Says there is an alternative to trusting in wealth and trusting in yourself as a self-made person. You can trust in God. You can trust in the God who can pay the ransom you cannot pay. You can trust in God, the one whom in Jesus Christ has paid that ransom for all who would trust in him. As Rupert said, we're in a more privileged position than the sons of Korah. No, we were. We know more than they knew. Here's how Peter, the early church leader, put it, writing to some Christians in the first century. He said, you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. You know, Peter says, that the gold or silver, they can't redeem you. They'll do nothing for you. But Jesus' blood shed on the cross for you, well, they can do that. They can redeem you. You see, his life was so precious, Peter says, that his death was payment enough to ransom all of his people. His death in our place makes it possible for you and me to live forever, you and me to not see decay. So, of course, instead of trusting in our wealth, well, we should trust in him. If we trust in ourselves and our wealth, where are we left? Well, we're left in the grave. But if we trust in Jesus as our ransom, We're told in verse 15 that God will surely take us to himself. God will surely take us to himself. Imagine with me that you're a modern day prodigal son or daughter, and you've had enough with your family and you want to get as far away from them as possible. And so you jump on a plane and you go to New Zealand. And you get to New Zealand and you squander all that you have. You think money will get you everywhere, and then you realize that money will, and only gets you so far. And then out of the blue, you get a phone call. And you look and it says Dad, and you answer, and he's offering to buy you a ticket home. In fact, more than that, he says, I'll fly out to meet you. I'll help you carry your bags to the airport, keep you company on the flight. I'll drive you home when we get to Heathrow. Mm-hmm. See what he does? He not only pays the price for you to come home, but he comes, he takes you to himself. It's like God in verse 15. This is how God treats those whom he redeems. Surely he will bring me, take me to himself. He's there with us every step of the way, leading us by the hand. The sons of Korah say, there's a God of grace who can redeem you from the grave. So trust in him. But they don't end there. The sons of Korah, they want us to take something else from this. Because they want to say, if there's a God of grace who can redeem you from the grave, well, then we need not fear the wealthy, those who trust in themselves, those who want to give us a hard time. Look down with me at verse 16. The psalmist writes, do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. Though while they live, they count themselves blessed, and people praise you when you prosper. They will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. Those who are trusting in themselves, trusting in their wealth, well, they have everything to fear. But those who are trusting in God to pay that ransom for their lives, those who are trusting in the God who will bring them to himself, well, they have nothing to fear, not even from the wicked wealthy. You see, they may have more in this life than you do. They may live in splendor. They may be spoken of as blessed. People may praise them as they prosper. They may have the upper hand over us in this life and bring about the evil days that we read of back in verse 5. But in the end, verse 19 tells us that they will join those who have gone before them, who will never again see the light of life. Knowing what's coming, it helps you in the here and now. And so the sons of Korah conclude, verse 20, people who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. They say to us, you have nothing to fear from those who are wealthy and deceitful, from those who trust in their wealth and the power that that brings them. It says, don't be intimidated by appearances. They lack the understanding that there's a God of grace who can redeem them from the grave. And so ultimately, they'll perish. Don't be afraid, the psalmist says. But the psalm takes us further than that, because it should move us to a place of compassion. It should move us to a place where we want to join with the sons of Korah in sharing this understanding that there is a God of grace who can redeem us from the grave. To, how do they describe it? All who live in the world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. They say to us, after all, what have you got to fear? You have a wonderful understanding about your future, a wonderful security there. And they don't have that yet. They may be rich now, but they're internally impoverished. Don't be afraid, the sons of Korah say, be compassionate. The sons of Korah, they've given us a proverb, something to make us think. They've spoken words of wisdom to us. They've shared the meditation of their hearts to help us understand. To help us understand that there's a price on our lives that riches cannot pay. But as well as that bleak darkness, they've also shown us the light that shines in the darkness. They've shown us that there's a God of grace who can redeem us from the grave. They've taken us on a journey from a place of fear of those who might oppress us, to want to share the compassion that they have for the wealthy. Before I lead us in a prayer, I want to give us a moment of silence to reflect on these words, as Paul said to Timothy, that the Lord might give you insight into what he wants you to take from this psalm. And then in a few moments' time, I'll draw us back together and lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that while we have nothing as much to fear as many Christians do around the world from those who might trust their wealth and use it to oppress them, we confess that there are times in our lives when we fear those who have more than we have, who use that to treat others badly. And so we pray that you would help us grasp the future, that we might live well in the present, that we would know that there is a price on our heads that you alone can pay, and that that would move us to trust in you and not look to trust in money, and that knowing that might move us from being afraid of others to having compassion for them and wanting to share the understanding that you have given us with them. Help us to heed the wisdom of this psalm, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.